Amen. You know, the epistle of Jude, as you've heard me say, it's a neglected epistle, okay? It's not like we run to that book and study it. As a matter of fact, few people really have heard a sermon on a Sunday morning through it. And yet, it's one of the most important epistles in the New Testament because it's the only epistle that in the New Testament that deals with apostasy. Now, an apostate is one who confesses that Jesus Christ is their Lord, but they're not saved at all. They're not born again. And so we want to study that this morning. Matter of fact, you know what an apostate really is? An apostate is not only a false teacher, but an apostate is a pretender. Say that word with me, please. Pretender. It's a terrible thing to be a pretender. Can you imagine a person pretending to be, pretending to love Jesus only to deceive the sheep? That's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, pretending to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, man, but you know what? They are pretending. It's not true at all. So we know that this incredible little epistle was written to believers then and today that we might learn how to earnestly contend for the faith that's been once and for all delivered unto us, the saints. Amen? So next Sunday, that's what we're going to conclude with, is how do we really contend for the faith that's been delivered unto us? But this morning, before we get down to the grumblers and the complainers and the sensual false teachers, okay, we have a breath of fresh air, if you will, because we're going to meet a great man of God that was there in the pre-flood days, right before Noah. His name is Enoch. And so with all that being said, why don't we start right there in verse 14 this morning? And the title of my message is The Pretenders, by the way. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, look what he did. He prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s. That's an unlimited number in the Greek. Thousands upon thousands of his saints, his holy ones, his set apart ones. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam. If you go back from Adam in Genesis chapter 5, the firstborn was Seth, okay? Then Cain, and you can go all the way down, and then you'll see the seventh one was, of course, Enoch, then Methuselah, then Lamech. What was the last one? Oh, Noah. Hello, Bill. There you go. So with all of that being said, now, here's the problem. We don't really know a lot about him, about Enoch. We don't know what he did, what his occupation was. We don't know his wife's name. We don't know his age. We don't know anything hardly. What we do know is very limited as well. We know that his name means dedicated, and we know he was dedicated to the Lord. Amen? We also know something else. Enoch was the father of the man who lived longer than anyone else in history, and that was Methuselah. Methuselah lived, 969 years, I believe, okay? Now, and so also Enoch then would have been the great-great-grandfather of Noah? Yeah. Think about that for a moment. So here is this man called Enoch, okay? And he was pre-flood. And did he live in a wicked time? Oh, it was a bad time. So this prophecy that I just read in verse 14 by Enoch, I know that you know that it's not found in the Holy Scriptures. Except here. It's not in the Old Covenant at all. This prophecy comes from the book called the Book of Enoch, okay? And that book it was very familiar with the Jewish people there in the New Testament times, and they revered that book, by the way. However, as the years went by, only fragments of the Book of Enoch was found. However, in 1773, the Book of Enoch was found in its entirety in Ethiopia, in an Ethiopian Bible, if you will. And you can have that today, but it's not in the canon. Amen? Amen? Okay, that is the Book of Enoch, isn't it? But his prophecy is in Jude. So that means, who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Truth. He was the half-brother of Jesus, Jude. Was he being led by the Spirit when he penned it?
Yes.
Okay, so that means that prophecy of Enoch was inspired by God, and it's part of the inspired Scriptures. Not the Book of Enoch, but the Scripture that I just read. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. I want to make sure we have all of that down. Now, with all that being said, if you have time later, you can go home or this week and just study out. Just study out Genesis chapter 5, because it starts listing the families of Adam and Eve, okay? And you'll notice something happened. In Genesis 5, and it says, and say, Adam was this old, then he died. And then Seth was this old, then he died. And Cain was this old, then he died. And in other words, Genesis 5 is just full of death until you get to one man. And that man is Enoch. He did not see death. Let me give you the scripture, okay? It says in Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, after he begot Methuselah, or after he was born, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Why? For God took him. Now, where did God take him? Not to In-N-Out Burger, loved one. Do you understand? He was supernaturally translated into the heavens. 70 years after Enoch was taken up into heaven to be with God, or wherever God was, that's where Enoch was, okay? Then 70 years later was when Noah was born, and we know what happened. Did judgment come? Absolutely. So with all of that being said, did you notice that in the reading of that, that for 65 years, it doesn't say much about what he did, except he had children, Methuselah. But something happened to him. We don't know what it is. It could have been some kind of transformation, we know. Some type of revelation happened after Methuselah, because then all of a sudden, it says he walked with God for 300 years. Now, you know, the word Methuselah, okay, modern scholars today believe that the word Methuselah, which all names have meanings, of course, in Hebrew and Greek, means when he dies, Methuselah, when he dies, judgment will come. Did judgment come? So there is something tied in there with Enoch naming his own son and calling him that. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to read into scripture, but I'm saying you study out for yourselves. A lot of other scholars, a few scholars, they believe the Hebrew meaning is that he is the head of a spear or something. That may be the case, but I know that most modern scholars today believe what I just told you, that when Methuselah, it means when he dies, judgment will come. But something happened with him because he started to walk with God for 300 years, and then God took him. And so that tells me something. Can you walk? Can a person walk with God without believing in God? Okay, can you walk with God without being in agreement with God? No. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So that means that Enoch, whatever happened to him, number one, now he's in agreement with God because he's walking with God. He believes in the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the will of God. Amen? That's what it means to walk with God. It also means something else. When you walk with God, it means that it's an intimate thing. It's a deep time of fellowship and so forth. See, when you walk as a lifestyle, even today, when we walk, you know, Jesus said, you know, or John told us, he said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, amen? There's something happens when Jesus said, you know, he who comes after me or he who follows me shall, I'm the light of the world. I'm sorry. He said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness but have the light of life. Something happens when you are obedient, when you love the Lord and you start following him. And that's exactly what happened. So Enoch, he was the first man in scripture who have been said that he walked with God. Who was number two? Ready? Noah. I think it's a Genesis 6:9 or something. You can look it up later, or just read it and you'll find it, and so forth. So he was the second one. Now, with all that being said, God, again, he took him. And why did the Lord take him? You ever wonder about that? Some people say, well, Enoch didn't die. He went to be with the Lord like Elijah and so forth, and he's going to be one of the two witnesses in Revelation. Well, we don't know that, do we? No. So with all that being said, here, when we think about Enoch, before he was taken to heaven, he had a testimony, and that's what I want to read to you from. And he was in the Hall of Fame of Faith, okay? In Hebrews 11, verse 5, let me read it to you. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found. Say that with me, and was not found. I'll explain that later. Very important word. So he did not see death because he was not found because God had taken him. Now listen carefully. For before God took him, before he was taken, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how in the world did Enoch please God? The only way that anyone can please God, and that is found in verse 6 where I'm reading, but without faith, it is impossible. It's not difficult, it's impossible. Impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To seek the Lord, not seek something that you need, but just seek the Lord, seek him, not things. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be in his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. Colossians 3:1 says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. That's what, so we seek the Lord, loved one, and that's what he was doing. So Enoch not only walked with God, this guy, man, he pleased God by faith. Would you say that's a great testimony? What is our testimony? You ever ask yourself a question when you read something like that and you go, boy, he had a great testimony, but what is my testimony? I mean, what is it going to be? So look at it. His testimony was what? He pleased God. How? Faith. Only faith pleases God. Not pretend faith. Acting like you believe when you don't believe. Amen? This is very important. We're not pretenders, are we? Okay, Enoch was not a pretender. He didn't pretend to believe God, or he didn't pretend to walk with God. He walked with God, okay? God didn't pretend to take him. God really took him, amen? So it's faith is what pleases God. Matter of fact, every Christian, no matter who you are, in any denomination, it says this, if you have been justified by faith because you believe in Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Amen? Meaning you believe the promises of God. You trust those. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, it says the just shall live by faith again. And it says, but those who draw back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in them. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It just says, you can't please me without faith. And you know what? If you're born again, do you know that you have been given the measure of faith? It is alive in you right this minute, right now. His faith is in you right now, Romans 12:3. And God wants it to grow. How does faith really grow? Right how we're doing right now, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. And you get the word of God, you believe the word of God, and so forth. Listen, I'm going to tell you, an apostate is a pretender. That's what they are. But here's what's horrible about the apostate false teachers. Loved one, listen to me. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They talk like sheep. But they're only pretending to be sheep. Amen? They're wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing, Jesus said. Listen, they are pretenders, but true sheep, they don't pretend to believe the promises of God. They just don't mouth them. Okay, God will take care of you. No, listen, do you believe them? That's very important. True sheep, loved one, they believe the promises of God. They don't pretend. True sheep don't pretend to follow Jesus. I'm a follower of the Lord. Well, are you following him? Don't you love this sermon? I feel good. Yeah. Woo! Where's my tambourine? No, really, think about it. We're not pretenders. We don't pretend to believe the promises. We don't pretend to follow Jesus, and we don't. No, listen, we don't pretend. I'm a living sacrifice. Well, if we're not, we're pretending we are. Yes. If we have not done Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, You know, but I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Listen, if we haven't really done that and we say, I'm a living sacrifice, well, the fact is you're only pretending. You're not one at all. See, apostates pretended to love Jesus. Did they love Jesus? No. A Christian should never pretend to love Jesus. We love Jesus. What did Jesus tell us? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, you can prove your love for the Lord. Christians don't pretend to worship. You know, we worship here, but if we would all, I want you to listen to me. There's no criticism here, but listen to me now. Are we the body of Christ?
Yes.
Are we all connected one to another?
Yes,
we're members one of another. Amen? Okay, the head of the church is our Savior, the head of the body, Jesus Christ our Lord. He has all the preeminence. We belong to him. We're his purchased possession. Amen? Now, if we come to worship him, not pretend worship, we lay our phones aside. We lay talking aside. When, the moment we start worship, we're not here to visit. We're here to visit him. If we all really did that unabandoned, not where we're running around drawing attention to ourselves. We don't want to do that. We want attention drawn to the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
If we would do that every service, every Sunday service, do you know what happens when we do real worship, not pretend worship? We do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, he moves. And you know what he does when he really moves? He knows they're really worshiping. Then he can move into the areas of our life and manifest healing. Do you know that?
Yes.
He can touch us in the area that is of our greatest need. Why? Because he is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeketh such. Amen?
Amen.
So that is so important. That's paramount that we do that. We don't want to be a bunch of pretend worshipers, or we pretend to serve the Lord and we don't serve him at all. I want you to listen to me now. Listen, there is no such thing as pretend Christianity. There's none of that. I go to church, praise the Lord. I know. No, wait. There's no pretend Christianity. You're either a Christian or you're not. Amen? Let me show you what I'm trying to say. Listen, when I was a ball player, a football. Okay, I love sports, and I grew up playing ball, could play college ball, all of those things. Listen to me now. You ever heard of the word skull practice?
Yes.
One person. Do they not use that word anymore?
No.
Well, back during the Civil War, they did, you know? Yeah. So anyway, skull practice is this. Okay, like in the summer right now, I don't know what they're doing down at Keller. That's where I played ball in high school. The thing is, you have what's called two-a-days. Early in the morning, you get out in this Texas heat, and you work like a dog. Then in the evening, you come back and work like a dog again because you got to get ready to go play. Does that make sense? Well, but skull practice is where you went inside. Of course, they didn't have air conditioning back then, so it didn't matter. But anyway, you would go inside, and you would, and they would put on that old reel-to-reel, and you would see films of your opponent, the other football teams. And so it was called skull practice. You just get there, you look at all of your plays, and the coach would go over them and over them and over them and over them, and they were embedded in your mind and your heart, amen? If you really loved playing ball. Okay, now, let me explain something. In skull practice, it's just what it is. It's opening up your Bibles, but it wasn't the Bible, the playbook, and you study it. Now, when you have skull practice, is there any, do you sweat? No. Is there any pain? Is anybody going to tackle you? No. Do you have anything to worry about? No, you just got to learn it. Okay, but then after it's all over, the weeks of training and the weeks of training, and now you're like the Incredible Hulk. And that night, Friday night comes, a Friday night football, and you put on the Keller Indian. That's only the school I know. I don't know those other crummy schools. You know, and you put on that uniform, blue and gold, and now you walk out there and you see your opponent. Now, and you want them to be beaten. Okay, that's where the reality begins. Does that make sense? This is not the reality. This is the skull practice. Does that make sense? And that's how we, and then we're going to go out and we're going to make what we have learned in the Word of God. Now we're going to put it into practice. You see what I'm getting at? That's when the sweat comes. That's when the prayer happens. That's when we start walking and things happen in our life. And so that's very important. We're not a pretend people. Amen? Oh, amen? All right. Now, so Enoch, the first man to walk with God, please God, the first man to be spared from death. Why? Well, again, the Bible, it doesn't tell us. But what we do know that I just read a moment ago, I ask you to repeat those words, he was not found. If you look that up in the Greek about him not being found, it means that he was repeatedly looked for by the people. Where did Enoch go? They all started looking for him, and that's powerful. You know why? It means that Enoch, and I consider him a pre-flood prophet, okay? He was missed. He was loved. He spoke the word of God to people. Do you understand? God was moving. He was walking with God. He had something to tell people, amen? You walk with God, you have something to tell people. And that's what he was, and so he was missed by others. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't know. You ever heard that expression, you're going to miss me when I'm gone? You tell your children, you're going to miss me when I'm gone. You keep acting like that, you hear me? When a man of God, a man or woman leaves and they're no more here, then you realize how much they meant to you, how much they spoke into your life. Boy, that's important. Enoch was a man of faith. And he is the one who prophesied about the judgment that was coming. Look at it again, verse 14. This prophecy, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his set apart ones, his saints. Now, what's amazing about this prophecy is that, yes, Jude uses it, but Enoch had no idea that he was prophesying all the way down to the end of the ages. He had no clue. Because he is prophesying the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? And he had no idea about that. And not only that, it says that he's coming with a lot of people. He's not coming alone. He's coming with all the saints of God and that are in heaven. But he's also, are the angels included? Yes, of course they are. So listen, before the Lord comes with his saints, he has to come for his saints, amen? And that's the rapture of the church. So with all that being said, listen carefully. I believe that Enoch, who was caught away into heaven, he is a picture of the rapture of the church today, okay? And we're taken away. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation 3:10 that we're going to be saved out of, or meaning from, the hour of trial that's coming upon the entire earth. This trial is a global trial, not a local trial, okay? It's a great tribulation period. Before that happens, we're going to be taken home. We're going to be raptured out. Now, with all that being said, though, when we get to Noah, Noah, to me, is like a picture of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. Does God protect them? Yes, he does. And so Noah, did he rise above the judgment of God that when he destroyed the earth? Yes, he did. He went into the new world, didn't he? Or whether into a new world. So with all that being said then, Enoch prophesied about these men then, of course, what was coming. But it was also about the apostates then and the apostates today as well. Verse 15 tells us that all will face the judgment of God. But the judgment of God, loved one, doesn't happen until the end of the age. After the second coming of Christ, after he sets up the millennial reign. Now, all of the lost from all the ages, all the way back from the beginning until the end, they will be summoned, all of them, those that did not believe in God, they will be summoned before the Lord at what we call the great white throne judgment. Now, that's only for people that are not born again, that are not saved. We will be there probably, but we will not be involved in that. Does that make sense? Yeah, we're going to go to the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. Now, with all of that being said, the Bible tells us at the second coming, guess who comes back with the Lord. We do. What is it? Revelation 19:14 tells us that we come back with the Lord. The Lord is going to get on a horse, and I guess we're going to get on one too. And man, we're going to be coming back to Texas. No. We're going to go there to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. So, but saints and angels, of course, involved in the second coming. Now, I want you to look at the purpose of the judgment of God in verse 15 now. Here it comes. To execute judgment on how many people? All. To declare guilty. There's all those that are lost. No one's going to escape. To convict all who are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way or an unsacred way, an unholy way, and all the harsh things, that's terrible, abusive speech out of the person's mouth, all the harsh things which ungodly sinners, they're just not sinners, they are ungodly sinners. God is not in any part of their life, have spoken against him, meaning Jesus. Listen, one day, like I said, all there at the great white throne judgment. And those harsh things that are spoken against the Lord. Boy, you know, every person's going to give an account, man. You know, one of the saddest scriptures to me in the Bible about the harsh things spoken about God is found in Malachi 3:13. Let me read it to you. God is speaking to the people, and they speak back and forth. Now, it goes, God says, your words have been harsh against me, saith the Lord. They've been arrogant and rude, and they're terrible, the things you're saying to me. And the Lord says, and here's what you say. They say, well, we have spoken against you, and you have said, yes, you have. You say, it's useless to serve God. Useless to serve God. That word useless, you know what it is. Means worthless. It's worthless to serve God. It's an empty thing to serve God. It's useless, they said. Boy, God help us. That is, I think, that's a horrible mentality to have in the church today. I'm here, but I don't ever serve God. Come on. I don't ever share, I don't know what he says, you know. Oh, listen, it says, what profit is it that if we have kept his ordinance, his laws, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord. You know what they just said? Yeah, we come to worship, but when we do, it's like going to a funeral. That's what I'm like, hello. That tells me something. Well, they went to worship, but they're just a bunch of lifeless believers, amen? There's no life in them at all. But God said all the harsh things. Jude said all the harsh things that you have spoken against the Lord. You know what Jesus said about that? He said in Matthew 12:36. He said, but I say unto you that for every idle word that man speaketh, he shall give an account of on the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Every idle word. What is an idle word? An idle word is a word that is inoperative. It's harsh. It doesn't bring life. It doesn't produce life. It's an inoperative word. And God says, all those words, there'll be an accounting. Now, look what Jude does now. He gives us one last look at the apostate's behavior. Thank God for that. And he uses his favorite word, the word these, meaning the false teachers, these pretenders. I think he uses that word 5 times in the 25 verses. These are grumblers. These are complainers walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So these pretenders, these apostates, then and even today, it says they are grumblers. A grumbler is a murmurer. You know what a murmur? You ever have kids murmur under their breath? Go clean your room. All right. That's what it means. It's an undertone. They don't just let every. They don't want to talk that way to the sheep, because they're false teachers. But they don't like God. They don't like anything about God. And they murmur against God in his way because they're pretenders. And those apostates then and today, it says something else. It uses a very unique word. He says they are complainers. That word literally means they're constantly blaming God for everything. They're blaming other people. That comes out of their mouth. The word actually means they are fault finders. They're always looking for fault. They don't see any fault, the false prophets and teachers in themselves. They see fault in everybody else, and they're sure that they're going to condemn them for it. Now, And the word also means it's a picture of someone who is never satisfied, no matter what. In other words, you know, like you've heard it said that it's summertime, it's hot. Well, I wish it was winter. I can't wait till winter. And that's nothing wrong with that, but that's kind of what it means. In other words, you don't live for today. You say, I'm tired, I don't like what it is, I want it changed. But they were dissatisfied with the Word of God. That's why they turned the Word of God, the grace of God, into lewdness, remember? They didn't like God's truth at all. But they're never, never satisfied. And you know why? It tells us, because of the way they walk. Look at it. Because they were walking according to their what? Own. Not just lust. Their own lust. Their own passionate cravings. Loved one, is lust ever satisfied? No. And that was alive in their heart. And they were going after that. So the lust in their lives, that's what they lived for. That's what controlled them. But look what they did. And they mouth great swelling words. Man, great swelling words. That's a unique way to say it, isn't it? In other words, they were just full of hot air, huh? And they were pretenders. And so what these false teachers would do, they would say these great things from the Word of God, and they would use Christian vocabulary, but the definition of what they said didn't come from a Christian dictionary. They twisted the word of truth. Does that make sense? And that's what they were doing. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 2:18. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, isn't that something? Swollen, empty words. Words, in other words, words of emptiness, words that don't mean anything, words that they say they're a promise, but they're empty of the promises. They don't have any of that there at all. And he goes on and he says, and Peter, and these false teachers, they seduce or entice through the lust of the flesh, the carnal appetites of believers, you know. And we all have a carnal appetite we have to put under all the time, amen? But if it's appealing to that, and that's what they feed, and they do so, it says, through lewdness. And the ones who've actually escaped, it says, from those who live in error, meaning the false teachers, and while the false teachers promise them liberty or freedom in Christ, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. So they were teaching the freedom. Oh, this freedom that you have in the Lord. They offered a freedom, but it wasn't freedom that Jesus could give. It was a false freedom because it was a false pretense, okay? Only Jesus can set a person free. No one else. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. Now look at 16 again. These great swelling words, but look at the purpose of them. It says, flattering people to gain advantage. Now, they will do anything, a false teacher, an apostate, a pretender, will do anything they'll flatter whatever it takes to get what they want, because they are takers, they're not givers. They come to fleece the sheep, amen? Now, listen to me carefully. Flattery is not encouragement. In other words, if I encourage you, are we to exhort one another in the Lord, encourage one another? Amen. The Lord loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's encouraging one another. He's with you. God answers our prayers and so forth. But flattery, loved one, is totally, totally different. Flattery is manipulation, not communication, okay? Very important to remember that. Flattery is manipulation, not communication. And boy, it's always to get something from the individual. So the Bible warns us about those who flatter. Let me give you the scripture. Proverbs 20:19. We're commanded, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor, here's the reason, spreads a net for his feet. He wants something from him. Now, with all that being said, now Jude is going to do something different. When we get now into verse 17, he's going to change course because he's finishing this epistle up, okay? So I want you to catch this. The first 16 verses of Jude, there's not one imperative, in other words, not one command that we're to do. But when we get to verse 17, he sets us up now to how to contend for the faith, which we'll only touch it here, but it's next Sunday we'll really get into it and finish this epistle, the Lord willing. But he now, beginning in verse 17, and following all the way down to verse 23, I believe, if I counted correctly, he gives us seven imperatives or seven commands that we are to do. So let's look at verse 17 together now. It says, but you, that's us, praise the Lord. We're the beloved, amen? God doesn't pretend to love us. He loves us, praise the Lord. But you, beloved, here comes the command, remember. That's a command. Remember what? The words which were spoken before by the apostles, the 12 apostles, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, guys, then and today, you got to remember. Remember the words of the apostles, the teachings. Don't ever let them depart out of your heart and out of your mind. And you know what? That he's talking about the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about Acts, the history of the church. He's talking about the Magna Carta of the New Testament, the book of Romans. He's talking about all the prison epistles, the general epistles, and the prophetic end in the book of Revelation. He's talking about the whole thing. Amen? Now, listen, by the time Jude penned this letter, all the Gospels had been written. The epistles had been written, loved one. So they were without excuse to be led away by a bunch of pretenders and by false teachers. Amen? Well, are we without excuse? If you and I, loved one, if we don't study the show ourselves approved unto God, if we don't get into the Word every day, and every day, not just some days, every day, this is a lamp unto our feet, amen? Yes. If we have to get into the Word and know the Word of God, and if we don't know the Word of God, are we going to be drawn away and enticed by false teaching? Yes, and we don't want that. We want to know the truth because the truth sets you free. Now, Jesus was very clear about how we should live. He taught us how we should live. He said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words of God? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have 66 books of the Bible that we should study, and that's why we go through the Bible here. So we can be strong, so we'll know how to earnestly contend for the faith that's once and for all given unto us. Now look what he does in verse 18. He says, well, let's read 17 and 18 together again. But you, beloved, that's us, the loved ones by God, remember the command, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days or the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. So the apostles, if you go through the epistles, and even the gospels, did Jesus warn us about false teachers in the end? Of course. And so all that's through, and they've warned us already, and they've warned them already. Remember what Paul the apostle told Timothy when he wrote him a letter from prison? Let me read it to you, 2 Timothy 3:1. He said, Timothy, listen, but know this. In other words, that means it's certain it's going to happen. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous means over the top, dangerous, fierce, savage, hard, troubled times. I'm going to read to you now, but listen, those troubled times that he's talking about, those perilous times, has nothing to do, with earthquakes or pestilence or wars. It has to do with 19 characteristics of the people in the end times. And listen to me, he's not talking about the lost right now. I'm going to read to you. He's talking about people who call themselves Christians, the pretenders, okay? Let me read it to you. But know this, that in the last days, savage, perilous times will come. Why? For men, and let me add here, for men who call them men, women, who churches who call themselves Christian, but they're not, they're pretenders. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, heady, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here it comes. Having a form, an outer appearance, having the form, I have the talk, I act this way, the outer appearance, okay, of godliness, but denying, it says, its power. What? Denying its power. You know what that is? It's denying the power of the good news, the gospel. Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of salvation unto God, to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Amen? The good news is the power of God, loved one, and they deny it. They may go to church. As a matter of fact, that is the apostate church, if you will, and so forth. And it says, from such people, turn away. Why? They're not true. They're false. Don't hang with them. They're pretenders. So listen, are we going, it says there in 18 again, mockers in the last time. Do you know that every generation of Christians, we all face mockers, scoffers? You know, maybe your workplace, they mock you because of your religion. They make fun of you and all the rest of it, loved one. Listen, we've already been warned, haven't we? Yes. Peter said this. He says in 2 Peter 3:3, Jude actually echoes it, if you will. Peter said, knowing this first, that mockers are scoffers, those false teachers, it will come in the last days, they'll walk according to their own lust, continually saying, Where is the promise of his coming, meaning the second coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So what were they saying? Come on, Peter. Listen, where's Jesus? Where's the promise of his coming? He's not here. And at that time, when it was written, the Lord had already had been in heaven for 30 years. So these mockers were already there. And they were going, hey, come on, Peter. When's he coming back? You say he's coming back. He's not coming back because he's not real. He's not coming back at all. And so where is he? I mean, I can hear them, Peter, or hearing you. So Jesus is coming again? Oh, yeah, I heard what he said. Oh, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, where is he? When's he coming back? They mock. And then when you have people mock the rapture, that's horrible. Man, listen, there's something to be said about all that. Listen, you know, God has a word for every mocker. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, do not be deceived, meaning do not deceive yourself. He said, for the Lord is not mocked. Amen? He says, the Lord is not mocked. And whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now listen, you may say, well, Bill, the Lord Jesus, he's mocked all the time. God is mocked all the time, and you're right. But what God wants you to know, don't be deceived. No one's going to get away with it. Do you understand? No one is going to get away with it. When they make fun of you, they're not going to get away with it. When they call, you know, Jesus this and Jesus that, or when they do horrible things like this, whatever this, I was reading the Washington Post. I don't know if it's a play. I don't know what it is. They've resurrected the Jesus Christ superstar thing. And Adam Lambert is singing in it. And there's a Cynthia somebody is singing in it. And they had it on Washington Post where you could watch a video. I watched about 15 seconds of it. And I just turned it down. I said, dear God, the mocking of our Lord. It's horrible. But you know what? That's to be expected. We were told about it, right? Yeah. Listen, I had an email. Someone sent me an email. And you know what it said? It showed me a picture of a guy holding a sign on a street. And it says, if Jesus Christ comes again, kill him. Loved one. Think about the mocking of our Lord. Ernest Hemingway, a great writer. He mocked God all the time. To mock God means to lift your nose up and sneer at him. You know what he would do, like in the Lord's Prayer? He would pray. He would go, "Our nada who art in nada." The word nada means what? Not. He would mock God like that because he didn't believe in God. Well, you know what he did to himself, don't you? Yeah, he put a bullet in his head, didn't he? It's a horrible, horrible way. And there's going to be mockers in the last days, loved one. But God is not mocked. Don't ever think that. Now look here at verse 19. As we get to the last verse, it says, these pretenders, okay, these false teachers, these apostates, these are sensual persons who caused divisions, and that's present tense, who continually caused divisions, not having the Spirit. And in your Bibles, is the word Spirit, is it a capital S? Good. Okay. So sensual is the opposite of spiritual. Sensual means worldly, or it means the natural man, the unrenewed man. They're not born from above. Their wisdom comes from the world. And we know that the natural man, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that for the natural man does not welcome or receive the things of the Spirit. Amen? For they are foolishness unto him. He can't welcome them to his heart because they're foolishness unto him. You know, but he who is a spiritual judges all things, but not the natural man. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I don't know where it is, 3:9 or something, it says, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, isn't it? Yes. And so the natural man, they're not born from above, loved one. And he says, again, look what these sensual people, these pretenders do. It says, who cause divisions. That's a horrible thing. They cause division in the church, yet they're not even part of the church. They're not even part of the body of Christ. And they cause these divisions. Do you know if those who sow discord cause divisions, whether they are a believer or unbeliever, that is a grievous sin, isn't it? Oh, horrible sin. So these pretenders, they don't unite the body of Christ. They come in and divide the body of Christ. That's Christian against Christian. You know, one of the things that grieves me, after over 40-some-odd years now as a pastor, can I tell you that nothing grieves me more than to see Christians divide Christians when we're all one. Amen? That breaks my heart. I mean, the church today, they can split over, I don't like the color of that paint on that wall. Well, you know what I mean? Or the carpet. Such silly things. Is that being led by the Spirit? No, that's being led by the flesh, man. And listen, I'm going to tell you, to sow discord in the church is one of the most grievous things a person could ever do. Let me give you the scripture. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, these are six things that the Lord hates, yea, even seven, number seven that I'm going to read in a minute, is an abomination unto him. So that means that there's some sins that God hates, but there's some that he really hates, amen? I'm going to read you the list that he hates, and I want you to catch that these are how a person can do injury to another person, okay? So there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him, and they are a proud look, a lying tongue, hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and here it is, the seventh, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Boy, that's a wicked one. You know what Paul the Apostle said to do with those who try to cause divisions and so forth in the church? Let me read it to you. Romans 6:17. Paul says, I urge you, brethren. He says, note those who cause divisions, sow discord. Note, that word means mark them out. Know who they are. Continually keep your eye upon them. Note those who cause divisions, discord in the church. And another one, note those who cause offenses contrary. The word offense is a very important word. I'll cover that in a moment. Offenses contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. So you mark them, you avoid them, you pray for them, but you avoid being with them. For those, he says, who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he says, but they serve their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple. What God is saying is, woe be to the person. When you cause a division, you are hindering the work of the Lord in that particular church, local church. Do you know that? That's what he's saying. Do you think it's a grievous thing to hinder the work that God wants done? Man, That's a bad thing. And he used that word, those who cause offenses. Now, there's one Greek word that I really like. I can't pronounce the Greek words very well at all, but this one I can. And this is one of my favorite words, and I never wanted to be a part of my life. And the word offense means, in Greek, scandalizo. Don't you like it? I kind of like Italian, huh? You know, like you order up, let me have some scandalizo spaghetti, huh? But that's not what that word means. That word scandalizo means to set a trap. It means to cause someone to stumble. Matter of fact, the original meaning of it was bait stick. In other words, you'd have a bait stick with the bait on the end, and you would stick it out so you could, the person you wanted to trap or the animal would take the bait and you'd get it. Does that make sense? And that's what it is. But listen to me. You don't want to ever be a bait stick. You don't want to ever do a scandalizo. And you don't want to ever, ever cause your brother, your sister, you don't want to set anybody up to sin. You don't ever set a brother or sister up and you tempt them to sin. Amen? That's what that means. You set it up for them. Don't ever do that. You know what Jesus said about scandalizo, offenses? Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes scandalizo, whoever causes one of these little ones, meaning little children or even little sheep, just believers, anyone who causes these little ones who believe in me to sin. If we cause that, you know what Jesus said? He said, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know what a millstone weighed back then? About 100 pounds. In other words, Jesus said, listen, you lead one of my children. You cause a Christian who causes another Christian or even an unbeliever, but I'm not believers, to do that. Jesus said it would be better for you to be executed and a millstone put around your neck and you dumped in Grapevine Lake. You understand? Is that serious?
Yes.
That's not my word. It's not my word. Don't get mad at me. That's the word of God. That's from the lips of Jesus Christ, man. So he means it. Now, why in the world would anyone do this? Well, look at verse 19, and it tells us. It says they do those things. Why? Not having the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. False teachers, apostates, and even some people, they are pretenders. They're not born again. Listen, if you don't have these apostates here, these pretenders, they're not born of the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're not sealed with the Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit. And they certainly never have walked in the Spirit because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They are not born again. So when it says they're not having the Spirit, you know what it means? Let me give you the scripture, Romans 8:9. Paul says, if anyone, no matter who they are, anyone, if they do not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You don't belong to the Lord. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Amen? You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. He says these are sensual people. They're not born again. They're not sheep. They're pretenders. Now listen, it doesn't matter what a believer today. We live in the Bible Belt, and that's a glorious thing, loved one. But the fact is, you can say, I'm a Baptist, and praise the Lord for the Baptist. But you know what? If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. You're a pretender. You can say, well, I'm a Lutheran. Well, praise the Lord for the Lutherans, but are you born again? Well, I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Well, do you have the Spirit?
Yes.
Amen? But if you don't, you are a pretender and so forth. Loved one, listen to me. We know if we're born again, do we have the Spirit of Christ?
Yes.
Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. When we are born again, something happens. Galatians 4:6 says this, that God sends forth the Spirit of his Son. Jesus be the Lord of my life. Father, save me. God the Father sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Amen? And you know that you have the Spirit. Now, I want to close with something, and I'm going to challenge you. And I'm doing it because I love you, not because I'm a mean pastor. Y'all know that. I'm not mean. Yeah, Mario, am I mean? Man, that hurts when you laugh like that. I mean, I'm a pushover pastor. Don't you know that? Let's do something. Just think. I want you to think about what I'm saying. And I say to you, I say this in love. If you don't have a desire, you're a believer now, I'm a Christian, but you don't have a desire to serve Jesus. Well, why? If you say that you are a Christian, but you don't want to live for Jesus, why? Why? That's a very important question. Because there's nothing else to live for. Then if that is you, I mean, I love the Lord, I come to church, you know, I'm a Christian, but I know I don't study the Bible much, but okay, yeah, I've heard it all. But maybe if that's the case, you might want to ask yourself a question. Am I a Christian or am I a pretending Christian? You know what Paul the Apostle said we have to do? He said, you've got to check yourself out, man. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. The word it means test yourselves. You know, the word means to prove that something is real or genuine. Are we genuine? Are we the real thing? But are we pretending? You know, there's some churches, they are pretending. Because the Spirit of God does not run that church. Some churches, did you know that? Okay, yeah, so you have to ask yourself. And then he says, test yourselves. Boy, that's a big word. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? Do you not know who you are? That Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified, that you are rejected, that you didn't pass the test, that you are a pretender. You have the talk, but you do not have the walk. You're a Jesus namer, but not a Jesus follower. Loved one, listen to me. Do you know that you can know that you're born again? Because you have the ongoing growing experience in your heart that Christ is in you. And you know how you know that? It's because you are going in your life, you're being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. You're being transformed into the image of Christ, going from glory to glory to glory, from maturity to maturity, maturity, to adventure, adventure, adventure. In other words, into Christ's likeness. Now, we all mature differently, okay? We're not all born again. Now we're the Apostle Paul, all right? But if there's no transformation, if there's no outer change, there cannot be any inner change. Does that make sense? If you're not showing something out here, nothing happened in here. And that's something we need to ask ourselves. So do you talk like a Christian, but you don't walk like a Christian? And if that is true of you, I want to ask you a question. Are you pretending? I say that lovingly, pretending. Because I tell you what, Jesus Christ doesn't pretend to love you. He loves you. Did you know that pretenders can be possessors? When you say, I'm not pretending anymore. I want to get it all cleaned up. I just want to serve Him. Father, this morning, I know that you love every person in this room, and every person in this room, Lord Jesus, died for. But maybe that it's easy sometimes to get off track, and we say to ourselves, Lord, I don't know how I got off track, but now I feel like I'm just pretending to love you or pretending to serve you or pretending to follow you. And I want it gone. Or maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but you've never even ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You just say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a Christian. No, you have to ask Christ to be your Lord. So this morning, as our heads are bowed, no one looking around, and every Christian truly praying, loved one, if you don't know Jesus, or if you're pretending to know Jesus, and you really want to get out of that and know Jesus, then just lift your hand and say, Bill, would you pray for me? Because I want this over with. I don't want to be a pretender. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone at all, just, I'm not, no pressure for me. If I don't see a hand, I am going to close this service. Anyone say, Bill, yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. Yes, yes. Anyone else would say, yes, I see that. God bless you, sister. Anyone else? My pretending days are over by the power of the Holy Spirit. Last call, anyone else before I pray? Well, Father, you saw the hands, and that was a hand of faith. We love you, Lord. You challenge us to always get back to you. You challenge us to not live a life of pretending to love you, but to really love you. So, Lord God, those that lifted their hands, maybe you're listening live and you said, Bill, I lifted my hands and I want you to pray with me. And I want church, help me. And those who lifted your hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, my pretending days are over. I'm going to serve you, love you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, I want Jesus Christ to truly be my Lord. No pretending. I want Jesus. I want to be saved. So I confess Christ as my Lord. Come live in my heart and guide my life. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen.